Genesis chapter 49. Feel compelled to move on from these studies in Genesis. I have thoroughly enjoyed them, but it's time to go to a different portion of God's Word. As I started writing these notes down, I said we'll try to finish up tonight, but I couldn't. I didn't. I'm going to try to get all the way through chapter 50 tonight, but I couldn't. Hung up on Joseph, the fruitful bough. So we'll dwell there tonight. And chapter 50, we'll end it up Sunday morning. I'm going to touch the high points. It's impossible to deal with all this fully in one message, but we'll just hit the high point. Now, each of these 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's sons, Jacob's prophecies concerning them, in some way, each of them represent our Lord Jesus Christ, as all of Scripture. Some way. And to a degree, though, certainly not fully, because there are many judgments pronounced on these. But the prophecies concerning these, many, most have their fulfillment in Christ, because He is the Spirit of prophecy. Testimony of Jesus, it says in Revelation, is the Spirit of prophecy. All right, get right into it. Verse 13. This is where we left off. You know, we dwelt on the other sons, particularly Judah. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be for an haven of ships. His border shall be unto Zidon. There are other verses of Scripture that speak of Zebulun. That's the name of the church in Pikeville, Kentucky. Good name, isn't it? Haven of the sea. A haven of ships. Well, this speaks of Christ. Christ is our haven of rest. He is that high tower, that fortress, that lighthouse, as it were, on the rock that points us, keeps us from going astray. He is the haven for ships. And we have our fellowship in Him. Verse 14. Issachar is a, and each of these names have a meaning. You want to look back sometime and remember when they were born. You'll find them earlier on, but I'll not mention them now. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, the land that it was pleasant, bowed his shoulder to bear, became a servant unto tribute. That's Christ, isn't it? One who bears our burdens. It says a strong ass couching down, or that is weighed down with a burden. And Scripture says the Lord hath laid on him a pretty heavy burden, the iniquity of us all. How our sins burden us. Multiply our sins infinitely. That's the burden that Christ bore. But He's able. He has strong shoulders. That's why He came. He's a servant. He's a sin bearer. The sin bearer. He's a servant unto whom we pay tribute. Unto tribute. Verse 16. Dan shall judge his people. That's what the name Dan means. Judge. He shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Christ is the judge. All judgment has been committed into his hands by God the Father. Dan shall be a serpent, by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. That's a prophecy concerning this tribe, which dwelt at the latter part of the nation of Israel there and had to do raiding tactics and so forth. Let's move on. Verse 18. And why this is in here, I don't know. I do know, but I don't know. All of a sudden, Jacob just up and says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. It reminds me of Hebrews 13, where he just up in the middle of it says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But Jacob, this is his dying bed. And he's giving these blessings, and all of a sudden he utters this word of prayer. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. How that pertains to Dan, I don't know. Neither did John Gill, so I ain't so dumb after all. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. That's Christ, the one who overcame, isn't it? The overcomer of our sin. A troop, a host encamped against him, but he overcame. Verse 20, out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, or fattening. Bread of Asher shall be fattening. He shall yield royal dainties. You all see Christ in that without me commenting on it, don't you? Verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose, or some kind of cow or cattle or maybe a goat. What about a scapegoat? A hind let loose in the wilderness. He giveth goodly words. Christ is the word. Now, Joseph. I know at least two people in here whose ears perk up when that name is Joseph. Four or five, a whole family. So should all the sons of God. But this speaks of our heavenly Joseph, Christ. Joseph, and it's the title of this message, Brother Terry, Joseph, fruitful bough. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough. Christ said in John 15, he said, I'm the vine. I'm the vine. In other places he's called a tree. Who bears fruit? Christ said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Who in here can say that he's born one little green apple worth of fruit? Huh? One grape. One, have you done anything you think is worthy of notice or truly given God the glory? Christ is, though, a fruitful bough. His whole life, from cradle to grave, was a fruitful life, bearing fruit to the glory of God. Christ is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. Like, I love Psalm 1, that blessed man, it's like the tree planted by a river of water. Those trees that are going to bear the most fruit are the ones that have the most water. Generally, trees that are down by the river, they're even the Pig River, are huge, towering, beautiful trees. We have some big, old, seem like virgin timber down there, some hemlocks, big old beech tree down there. Beautiful, just a haven of rest down there. Well, Christ is that blessed man. He is that tree planted by the rivers of living water. And it says here, read on. A fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. A fruitful bough by a well. Branches running over a wall. This reminded me of I love gardens. Some of you do too. It's reminded me of I just pictured a scene of a beautiful fruit-laden apple orchard or a multi-fruit orchard, apple trees and pear trees, just abounding with fruit, hanging low. You know how Christ, He said, I'm meek and lowly, because He bore much fruit. And a fruitful life, a man. Someone said, corn that is at its ripest hangs its lowest. Or a tree that has most fruit hangs, bows its head. Well, Christ said, I'm lowly, I'm meek and lowly. He bore much fruit. But a fruitful, beautiful, fruit-laden garden. I remember as a child sneaking into an apple orchard, and it was had a fence all around it, but that won't keep a kid out when he's... I did it on, of all times, I did it most of the time on the way to church. Snuck over that fence and stole one of those beautiful apples. I'm sorry, I confess, but I had to have them. My brothers and I, they made me do it. But it was such a beautiful place, those apple trees. Boy, it was so nice. This reminded me of a beautiful garden like that, of fruit trees, shading an oasis area. It says by a well. Can you imagine this picture? Beautiful fruit trees hanging over maybe a little pond or an oasis area, a well, spring water, place of rest. Doesn't that make you want... Nancy's sitting there. A place you want to just lie down, you know, and just eat apples, and or a place of repose and peace and tranquility. That's Christ. That's Christ. He's God's garden of glorious things. Fruitful trees. The Scripture describes Christ as a fruitful tree, as water, as lilies. In this garden, that is Christ, there's fruitful trees, there's waters that abound, there's lilies of the valley, there's roses of Sharon. And it says that like a fruitful bough that runs over the wall. Any of you see that movie, The Secret Garden? Did you girls see that? I got news for you. That's one of my favorite movies. It's actually one of the only movies worth watching. It really is. I've seen it twice. Not ashamed of it. Nice movie. Beautiful. But that's what the whole movie's about, this secret garden. Well, that's what Christ is to the believer. A secret place. The world knows not thereof. A secret garden. Overabounding. Abundant of fruits. A place where all His children love to resort. And they've got a key to enter. Right here. And they go in. Branches, that's what the word branches means. Daughters. Daughters. His daughters. The king's daughters. They resort to this garden and they find sweet repose there. And wonders and adoring things that delight the soul. A veritable wonderland of glory is the person of Christ in the gospel. Verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved Him. They shot at Him. They hated Him. Yea, He was wounded. The archers wounded Him. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. And by His stripes we're healed. The archers, yea, they shot at Him and they wounded Him. They even killed Him. But He rose from that grave, didn't He? He rose from that grave. Verse 24 says, His bow abode in strength. His bow abode in strength. That's the right arm of the Lord. His mighty arm, the Scripture says, has gotten him the victory. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The arms of his hands. He is the hands of God. Any mention in the Scripture, listen to this. You may never have thought about this, but any mention in the Scripture of hands is Christ. Any mention of the arm, the right arm of the Lord, that's Christ. God's Spirit. And if you won't run with it, if nobody will misconstrue this, in that sense, God has no hands. He's Spirit. Doesn't need them. Sure doesn't need mine. But He has hands. He has flesh and blood hands. And they're Christ, His servant, who would do His bidding. By whom He made the world. In that sense, Christ is the hands of God. Any mention in Scripture of the hand, the arm of God, that's Christ. Every time you see something. By whom He made all things, who upholds all things. He says the right arm of the Lord hath gotten Him the victory. What's that? Christ. Who upholds all things, we're in His hands. Who's that? Christ. The Father hath placed all things in Christ's hands, and we are in His hands. Who we lean upon, leaning, we love that song, leaning upon the everlasting arm. Who's that? It's Christ. He's that arm. Who giveth and taketh away. Giveth, we receive everything from the hand of the Lord. Who's that? Christ. Because God hath given Him all things. All things are committed unto the Son. Who giveth? It says the keys of hell and death are at His side, and all things. Giveth it to whom? And taketh away. Who ruleth, controleth, and directeth all things. Christ is the hand, the right arm, the hand of God. Made strong by the mighty God. He is the mighty God of Jacob. Look at this. Just in parenthesis. What a glorious parenthetical statement. From thence is the shepherd. The stone of Israel. The shepherd. The shepherd. And he's alluding to Joseph there, this fruitful bough. He's a shepherd. Joseph became, as it were, the shepherd to his brethren, didn't it? He gathered them. Joseph's the one. To him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, Joseph was the one that gathered his people. Gathered his brethren to himself, like a shepherd calling his sheep. He called them, didn't he? He called them. And they came to him. He's the rock, too, the stone of Israel. Joseph, you see, these 12 tribes of Israel are the stones or the foundation. Remember the priest had these 12 stones in his breastplate. Remember that? Well, they are, as it were, the foundation stones of the Israel, the nation Israel. They are the ones whom God built this building, this Israel, from these 12 brothers, okay? Joseph's the one the builders rejected. Isn't it? He's the one that the builders rejected. He's the one that the rest of his brothers rejected. Well, he became the head of the corner. He became the one. Man, he was seated on the throne. And they were just about rooted up. These stones just about didn't become stone. They were little pebbles compared to this big rock. See, they came between a rock and a hard place. And they came, and Joseph, like Christ said, upon whom you, if you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. And they fell on him, didn't they, for mercy. But if stone falls on you, you'll be crushed to powder. If Joseph had come down on them, if they hadn't been humbled and broken before him, he'd have crushed them to powder, done away with them. There would be no Israel today. But they were broken before this stone, the stone of Israel. Verse 25, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee. How did all this take place with Joseph? And I jump ahead a little bit. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil. God meant it to good. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." There, I didn't hold anything back. That's the climax of the whole story of Joseph. Now that's how Joseph came to be where he was, and the Almighty helped him. And how did Christ come to be where he was? Of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Joseph became their wisdom, didn't he? Their righteousness. They were a filthy bunch of scallywags, the rest of this bunch. Joseph became their righteousness. They were accepted in him. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. He cleaned them up, gave them new garments. And redemption. He's all those things to them. Well, that's Christ to us. All right, verse 25. "And who shall bless thee?" The sons of Jacob were blessed through Joseph, weren't they? "Who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above?" The Almighty, "who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above?" God blessed Joseph, and in blessing Joseph, blessed his son, or his brethren. Christ is that blessed man, blessed by God, from whom all blessings flow. He's the head, isn't it? I love Psalm 133. It says that that precious oil that flowed down on the head, that ran down on the beard and the garments of Aaron, that's the blessings of God that come through Christ, isn't it? Christ is the head. God hath anointed him. All blessings flow through, and because of him, they come down on the beard and on the garments. We are his body, and we receive those blessings. And so did Joseph's brethren. They received all blessings because of Joseph, and Joseph received them from the Father above. Blessings from above. "Who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven from above?" Christ is the rain that falls, sun that shines. I love Isaiah 45. Turn over there real quickly. I'm going to get finished real fast tonight, so you can look this one up. Isaiah 45. Christ is the blessings of God that come from above and from beneath, from the deep. Isaiah 45, I love this whole chapter, along with the previous 44. And the next 21. "Drop down," verse 8, "drop down, ye heavens from above." He did. He came down. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. "Let the skies pour down righteousness." They did. He did. "Let the earth open up. Let them bring forth salvation." That is, the heavens and the skies bring forth salvation. That's Christ. "And let righteousness spring up. He shall grow up as a root out of dry ground." Spring up, the righteous one. I, the Lord, have done this. I've done this. Christ is the blessing from above, blessings of heaven above. And the next line says, verse in Genesis 49:25, "blessings of the deep that lieth under." The deep that lieth under. Christ was buried in the grave, wasn't it? Buried in the recesses of the rock. But oh, the blessings of that one who came out of that grave. All blessings come from him because of that. Blessings from below. That lieth under. Blessings of the earth. Blessings of the sea and all deep places, the Scripture says. Christ is the sun that shines down. He's the plant that grows up. Read on. Blessings of the breasts. Blessings of the breasts. Christ is, as it were, the breasts of God from which we are satisfied, the milk of His Word. That's what Isaiah 66 says. It says, "The church shall suck the breasts of consolation, whereof we receive all that we need." Some of us were talking about breast feeding the other night, and talking about that's why the Lord made breasts. People balk at it. today in our modern society. That's why they're made. And a child at birth receives those things that need from what's the name of that? Colostrum? That precious substance that comes from a woman's breast to a child at birth is absolutely vital to that child's immune system. And if the child doesn't have it, I was just reading a story about sheep, and most lambs won't make it that their mother doesn't give suck to right off. Most of them don't make it. They get all sorts of maladies and diseases and so forth and just don't make it. But the ones that do, the little lambs that suck from their mother, they make it. They're generally robust and healthy. So are the little lambs, the sheep of God, who suck the breast of this consolation. Scripture says he'll be dandled on his knees. That's what a mother does. On breastfeeding the child. The milk of his word. Let us desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Blessings of the womb. Christ is, as it were, the womb of God. Isn't it? He said, I am the life. That's where life begins, in the womb. But we have Christ. We're born from Him. We're born from Him. He is, as it were, that womb of life. In Him we live and move and have our being. You know, little children, why is it so hard to give birth? They don't want to come out. Ladies, you had a hard time, didn't you? You had to push them out. And I don't blame them. If they knew what this world was going to be like, every birth had to be cesarean. Well, I don't want out of Christ either. There's warmth in there. There's safety in there. There's consolation. There's protection. There's food in there. There's comfort in there. There's rest in there. In the womb. Blessing to the womb. Verse 26, the blessings of thy Father have prevailed. The blessings of thy Father have prevailed. And this is old Jacob making a prophecy of Christ, saying, the blessings of thy Father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. The blessings of thy Father have prevailed. The blessings, the unsearchable riches, the unspeakable, and the blessings of Christ now. He's talking about Christ here. The blessings from God the Father that come through Christ. Far above, over and above, the blessings of, Jacob says, my progenitors, or my ancestors, or my fathers. In other words, Jacob's saying, I'm your father, and the blessings that God has bestowed upon me because of you far exceed and superabound above the blessings of my father, Isaac. Isaac had one blessing to give, didn't it? Isaac had one to give. He's going to give it to Esau, but Jacob got it. And there was no more. And Esau, remember, Esau started complaining. Well, but blessed be. He said, I've already blessed. I've already blessed. Got no more. Jacob had 12 because of Joseph. And oh, the blessings of God fall upon us, many children. He's the firstborn among many brethren, and we're blessed too by the Father because of Joseph. Blessings, unsearchable riches, unspeakable, unseen, unheard, unfelt. Scripture says, eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, heart hadn't felt. The blessings of God in Christ for His people. And Queen of Sheba said, the half has never been told. He said, they're far and above earthly blessings, the blessings of this life. I received as a son, I'm the third son, the fourth child. And I've received many, many blessings from my progenitors. But oh, the blessings, unspeakable, unsearchable blessings I've received because of my elder brother. And I don't mean, his name's not Robert or Daniel. It's Jesus Christ. And I haven't seen, someday I will. I will see them. And that's the reason I'll spend eternity talking about my elder brother. Far and above any and all blessings of this life from our earthly father. Under the utmost bound, it said. Under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Turn over to Numbers 13. The utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Numbers 13. I immediately thought of those spies that went in to see the promised land. Numbers 13. And, you know, the scripture says, I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard. Well, these spies went into the promised land to spy it out and came back. God told them, didn't he? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll describe it to you, but you wouldn't believe it. Christ said that in a word. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them now. Well, these spies came back, Numbers 13, verse 23, and they said, let's take something back to show them this place. They won't believe it. Well, let's take a bunch of grapes. Let's take some fruit from this fruitful land. What would we take? Let's take a bunch of grapes. One bunch of grapes. One. Nancy, you and I thought those grapes were something out here at the vineyard. Two men cut one bunch of grapes and carried it on a pole between them to take it back. They said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look, everybody take a grape. We couldn't finish one grape. The grapes of Eshcol, verse 24. Verse 23, they came in the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch of one cluster of grapes and bare it between two upon a staff. They brought of the pomegranates and the fig. One man carried one fig. Well, you know, I've told before, we've looked at Isaiah 65, the new heaven and new earth, and I said, let me use a little sanctified imagination. We'd throw them away compared to those things. Well, what's the profit in that? Just to say that our God, our Father, has done all things so well, the unsearchable riches and the new heaven and the new earth, the former thing. You know, as beautiful as this earth is, as much as I enjoy God's creation, and I do, and there's nothing wrong with it because God said it was good. God said it was good. Some religious people make you feel guilty for enjoying these things. Don't love them above God and make sure you give glory where it's due. Worship the one who created. Don't worship the creature rather than the creator. But enjoy these things. And I do. As much as we enjoy these things, as much as I admire the beauty of this earth, it pales in comparison to the new earth that God is going to create. He said, and Jerusalem shall rejoice. And above and beyond all that, he says, it's not going to be a sun anymore. Not going to need it. Because Christ, the light, will dwell right in the midst of them. The former things, he says, shall not come to mind nor be remembered because of the magnitude and the glory and the beauty of this new heaven and this new earth. Under the everlasting hills, like those spies that were looking out over that promised land, you know, we think the Blue Ridge Mountains are beautiful. And those they come through the desert land, you know, and they cross the top of those hills of Jordan, looked out over that way we cross over Jordan.
Oh, my.
The Blue Ridge Mountains would look positively ugly compared to that Mount Zion, the uttermost, everlasting hills. And we'll be like those cattle upon 1,000 hills. God's people will be as a cattle on 1,000 hills, clothed in white, enjoying those things. And those he saved to the uttermost. That's what it said there. Look back at the text. It says, back in the text, verse 26, under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, we will be those like cattle on 1,000 hills whom he saved to the uttermost, who are bound to give thanks to God. To the utmost bound. All praise, honor, glory, blessings belong on the head, the crown of the head of him who is, look at it, shall be on the head of Joseph, the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. The scripture says Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner. Jesus Christ, the Lord, our, from whom all blessings flow. Christ the Lord. All right. That's it. We'll stop right there. All right, Sherry, come up and I'll lead us in another one. 497. 497. 497. All right, let's stand. 497.
Thank you.